is the first chapter of James, starting in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
I'd like to add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have several in our audience. We want you to know that you are welcome guests. We are looking this morning at a subject that I've entitled Preparing for Summer. And we're going to look at several things associated with this idea of the summertime. I know a lot of people look forward to the summer. A lot of things that are enjoyable and types of activities we engage in during the summertime and opportunity that affords us to be able to do certain things. And so the summer is certainly a time period that we can look at and be appreciative of. And of course, God has given us all the seasons. Every season has a purpose behind it. There's things that are involved with each of the seasons that are what we can take comfort in or be certainly able to enjoy, are things that are advantages to us because of what the Lord has done for us. And summertime certainly gives us a certain opportunities that are unique to that particular season. The summer season offers a variety of challenges, however, for Christians, which are not as apt to be found during other times of the year. And because of our society, because of our situation, and the circumstance we find ourselves in this country, there are things about the summertime. And some of that is unique to us more so than other parts of the world, perhaps. Others may share similarly some aspects that we also encounter. But there are some things that we share with all individuals who live in a climate or during a period of summertime in which, you know, the heat and you have the types of situations and circumstances in which now we find ourselves in trying to make ourselves more comfortable. So let's look at some aspects of this. And let me begin by noting something. Taking vacations. Sometimes our usual time period of taking vacations. Now, there are some holidays, and we might travel during that time. But summertime in particular, we think that's the vacation time. The kids are out of school. We have this period of time. We make our plans accordingly. And so vacations are something that we enjoy. Most of us plan for and look toward a time in which we can go off with family. Maybe get with other individuals. Go not just visit family, but make a special trip. Go someplace that we would like to see and be able to go to a place of particular interest or just a relaxing setting. All those things are there. But let me make this observation. It doesn't mean taking vacation from God. So let's just reflect on that for just a moment. Got a vacation time. I'm free. We're going to go do some things. And so we're vacationing, we're getting away from it all. Well, we need to kind of qualify that, getting away from it all, don't we? We're not getting away from God. We never want to get away from God. We never want to distance ourselves from God. There are a number of verses of Scripture that we could turn to, but just to introduce us to this idea, just to give us a sense of what we need to think about from a standpoint of vacation and even the appropriateness of taking a vacation. You know, there's not anything wrong with taking some time to ourselves or with our families. It's an opportunity to be revitalized in many instances. We may be beaten down because of the cares that we have in life and the constant ongoing activities associated with work or other things involved with those types of situations. It's kind of nice to be able to step away from it, to give ourselves a break from that. And certainly that's appropriate and proper. But notice as you think about the Scriptures, and I think it's self-evident, but we need to emphasize the point. When you look at Mark, the 12th chapter, in verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It's not qualified by a particular time of the year. It's not certain instances or particular occasions in which this is applicable. It's ongoing, isn't it? The very idea that we look to the Lord, that we're going to then have a disposition that puts the Lord first and that our entirety of our being is devoted to honoring Him and glorifying Him. Colossians 3:17, that if you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. This idea of all the activities, everything we do, involves this idea of who the Lord is and what He means to us in our lives. And so we don't take a vacation from God. And there's some very practical applications of this principle that we need to consider. Some things that we need to think about as it relates to these various things pertaining to vacations. First of all, attend church services. You know, I'm on vacation. And now that I'm on vacation, I've got all these fun things I want to do and all these activities and the family, and this is our family time. You know, people will rationalize in many ways, kind of try to convey certain thoughts and ideas that, well, this is special, unique, so we're just... Now, while we're on vacation, then that attending church services, that shouldn't be something that should bother us. We'll get back to that when we get back to our home congregation. And after all, we are on vacation. We've already stipulated and we already understand that the Lord comes first, where our whole being is devoted to Him. And this idea that somehow we can take a break from God is absurd, ridiculous, and wrong. So in Hebrews 10:25, a passage we're very familiar with, obviously, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is. So not forsaking that assembling. Now, when you're on vacation, do you feel like, well, I don't have to do that now? That's not an obligation. I'm not required to do it. And you know, some people start to look at it and view it from that standpoint. And I'm not talking about people of the world, but within the body of Christ. Sort of have this mentality of what can I do to get by, rather than what am I doing in order to serve my Lord correctly. On vacation. And Nancy will tell you this, when we've taken trips through the years, I'll spend a goodly amount of time sort of looking at where we're going to be when. I like to plan. I like to plan the vacation. I kind of enjoy the anticipation of what we're going to be doing. And try to figure out how much stuff we can get accomplished in that time frame. That's going to go off, and if we're going to do something like that. So the planning part of it, I kind of enjoy. I relish the idea of kind of looking at it. But at the top of that list, it's where we're going to attend services when we're away. See, some people plan in detail, and as an afterthought say, well, you know, where are we going to go? There's not any thoughtfulness given, no consideration to the idea of being someplace where we can worship the Lord. And so, not forsaking the assembly. Is that qualified by not forsaking the assembly when, you know, it's the regular routine of my life, as opposed to, well, now I've got something special I'm going to involve myself in, and so now I can kind of ignore that part of what the Lord would require and expect of me? Think about the blessings that we have when we attend with brethren in other places. They're encouraged by our presence. We're encouraged by getting acquainted with our brethren. But that's a secondary issue. The first foremost thing is I should be there because I love the Lord and I want to serve my Lord and I want to be there worshiping with those of like mind and precious faith. So we need to give thoughtful consideration to that, don't we? In Acts 20 and verse 7, when you look at Paul and that travel, he tarried several days, almost a full week, in order to be able to assemble with the brethren there in Troas. He did that when he was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he saw the need to be with brethren and to worship with them. To break the bread, take the Lord's Supper, and he took the opportunity to preach to them. 1 Corinthians 14:15. We could multiply these verses several times over, but we come together in that assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, it describes that type of arrangement and describes how we're to sing with the Spirit and the understanding, to pray with the Spirit and the understanding, the worship we engage in. So you have these various activities associated with worship to God and the occasion to come together to be built up and to strengthen, to be hear the Word of God proclaimed, and to reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. We do that when we're with brethren, the part of the congregation which we affiliate, but we need to be thoughtfully considering the fact that we are to do that ongoingly no matter where I'm at. I need to make my plans. There are those who have traveled that are present here this morning, and they made a point to be here. It's commendable. What do you think about people who come and visit? Aren't we encouraged by their presence? Sometimes we see those that have been members in the times past and around times past. It's good to see them again and to catch up on things with them. Sometimes it's people we haven't ever met before, but we're thankful that they're here and we're anxious to know about them and how things are going. We commend them for being present. Aren't we encouraged by that? Now, that's, again, the reason for being here is to worship the Lord, but doesn't it have the effect of helping those that are members of the congregation where the visitors come in, and the visitors themselves are helped and assisted from the standpoint of worshiping and being involved and getting acquainted with them? I've had discussions with people about, well, which of these types of travels, which of these services are really mandatory? Well, you should always be going to the services, mandatory. Which ones would I want to avoid and not go to? I've had conversations about Wednesday night. One of the things we've done through the years is also plan to be with brethren on Wednesday night. If they meet on Wednesday night in that area, we want to be with them. I remember a preacher one time describing a situation which he had family in California. And this preacher I knew through the years, he's deceased now, but somebody who I've had a lot of regard for, and all of his work and efforts down in the Texas area. A goodly number of people are acquainted with him that were from that region and area. But as we were, at one time he was sharing something, and he was over there in California, and he was with family. And on Wednesday night, they were out at Disneyland. Does that shock you that the preacher was in Disneyland on Wednesday night? And he says, my conscience bothered me some. But they don't meet on Wednesday night. They meet on Thursday night for Bible study. So Thursday night, I was at Bible study with the congregation there because that's where we want to be. And, of course, our family, we want to set that right example and everything. But said, you know what? Here I am trying to do these things, and it's Wednesday night, and I'm having a hard time enjoying myself because, you know, you get accustomed to certain things. You know, it's a far better thing to have that situation, even while he's rationalizing, understanding, I mean, coming to realization he wasn't doing anything wrong, it's still kind of troubling. Does that bother you if you're going someplace and you're not where you recognize you should be? Because, well, I've got all this important things I want to do and I want to cram a lot of things in there. We went to Disney World, our one-time travels to Disney World. On Wednesday night, we were with the brethren. Besides Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we were Disney World. We left the park, take the kids, go over there so we could be at services for Bible study. Somebody said, well, that seems extreme. Let me ask you this question, just as a reflection of everything else under consideration. The desire to be there was paramount. But what are you telling your children when you go to Disney World and say we can skip services and we don't have to do what we normally do because now we're here to have fun? What are you saying to your children about where the Lord, what place He has in our life when we do that? Consider the implications of some of these things. We attend church service. Summertime, we don't take a vacation from God. What does that mean? Well, it means we don't take a vacation from God. But then anything that follows after that is suspect. Anything that follows after that needs to be reassessed. If you don't take a vacation from God, that means we're going to do the things that we recognize are honoring Him and serving Him and worshiping and going to studies with our brethren in various places to be able to do that which honors Him and recognizes Him and what builds us up and helps us and truly is an understanding. God is the most important thing to us in our lives. The Lord takes precedent. Continue to serve the Lord. Now you say, well, that's kind of a same comment, isn't it? Well, no, not really. I mean, it is true that it overlaps. Those considerations are certainly going to have a similar outcome in some respects. But it does take into account additional things that we need to consider. Because, yes, we attend services, but that's also this idea of what are the things am I doing and where what am I considering as far as it relates to serving the Lord, even when I'm on vacation. Now, there's some limitations attached to it. We understand that we're at the home congregation, you've got these activities, you've got things going on. You may have a particular study taking place and can't have that study, obviously, because you're away. And there may be a number of reasons why such instances come up. But being removed from where you typically are, there's going to be some differences. No question about it. But that doesn't translate into the idea that I'm going to cease to do the things that I know that are a part of what my regular routine would be and what I would need to be thinking about and how I need to be conducting myself. So we think about Matthew 6:33, where it describes giving all the physical kinds of situations in life, things that are necessities even, are referenced in that particular verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Again, a principle and an idea that lays the foundation for everything else that follows. That we seek him first in regard to these things. So you think about 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're to pray without ceasing. Prayer is to be a part of our life. We don't stop praying because we're off someplace or in a different setting or a different circumstance. The prayers that we have and opportunity to pray and the occasions in which we pray, we don't stop praying because we're on vacation. And that's not in the assembly. It's part of what our daily routines would consist of, right? It's part of what we're doing. We want to speak, talk to God. God gives us this avenue to be able to approach him in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord, that one who intercedes for us. We think about Acts 17, verse 11, where it talks about the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica and that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being said is so. Where our Bible study, you take the Bible. Now, maybe in instances you don't spend as much time in certain settings or opportunities are not as great, but that doesn't mean we cease to do it, that we don't look to the Word of God, that we don't still do those activities that we need to be involved in because it helps focus our attention on some matters. Besides the fact of the rightness and correctness of it, it helps us even during the times on vacation that while we're busily engaged in these other things, we're still thinking about the Lord and we're still approaching Him in prayer, talking to Him, and we're still seeking out His Word for us in our lives. It keeps our concentration on what's the most critical and essential aspect of life, and that is our relationship with Him. And it's easy to get diverted, isn't it? It's easy to kind of become lackadaisical. And so we need to be aware of these types of problems that might come up or conditions that might exist so that we don't lose sight of the fact of needing to do these things in our daily walk, our daily activities. Now, I laid this groundwork down because I really want to get into some more things. I would hope that these things are self-evident. I would hope we would take these to heart. I would hope that we would consider our circumstance in regard to these matters, that we certainly would acknowledge, and I doubt seriously that anybody here would suggest that we could take a vacation from God. We may not always apply it appropriately, and that's why we want to address it in these ways in a specific manner. But there's some additional things as well, this concept of summer, that we're confronted with. Do wholesome recreation. Recreation is fine. There's not anything wrong in that very idea of being revived, revitalized as a consequence of these things that might be occurring in our life and in situations. Even Jesus said he got away from the throng on occasion. Here was the crowds of people that might come up, and so he needed to get off to himself some. And so this is the idea that's expressly set forth, for example, in Mark the 6th chapter, and as you look at these verses, where it describes the occasion and the reference there, I got the wrong reference, but where Jesus had gotten away from the crowds because they were coming about and he needed to get off to himself. He needed to have some time to himself. And so we see there that he describes this particular situation. And so there are instances of Scripture where it notes these things, where Jesus went off to a mountain to himself, when he got away from all the people, the pressures that came upon him. Not that he wasn't prepared to take care of all of his obligations, but he would get away in order to re-energize himself, in order to be revitalized as a consequence of the types of things he's doing. So this concept is not wrong. It's just, again, we need to understand that there's the appropriate things to be done as we do this. And we see even the emphasis of the Lord on the spiritual matters when he did these things to get off to himself. Turn with me over to 1 Peter, there, the 4th chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to note this passage with you in some detail. And that's why I want you to follow along as we read these verses, because there's something that strikes us about this that helps us understand how we're different now, what the situation in our lives, how it's changed. And beginning with verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered to us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think that it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, in the context, it's describing the situation of one that's been in the world. They come out of the world. They obey the gospel plan of salvation. They're raised to walk in newness of life, as we think about in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now you're going down this journey. You're walking. Now you're going to see certain practices. Those practices are no longer part of your life. They're not going to be a part of what you do. And in fact, some others that you once were involved with, because you won't do the activities you previously engaged with them in, are going to look at you and criticize you and not be happy with you and displeased because you won't do what you used to do. You won't buddy with them to go to drink at the bar. You won't go off carousing with them. You won't go off into places and situations and settings that are wrong, things that you previously did without giving thought to it. Now you learn that these things are not right. So you go through this process here and you look at all this type of thing, and there are rightful kinds of conducts and appropriate types of behavior that we need to engage in. And we can't say, well, I'm on a vacation and therefore now that somehow no longer is applicable. I can't start looking around saying, well, you know, I'm out on a cruise boat and so they've got this gambling going on and, well, I'm off here by myself. I think I'll just go gamble for a little bit. Nobody's really going to know about it particularly. Of course, the Lord always knows what's going on, doesn't he? He's always aware of what we're doing, what we engage in. He knows not only our activities, but our mentality behind it. He recognizes what's important to us by the things that we think, and then even how we act. And so there's a described here, this idea of what we put behind us and how we're going to live our lives now. And again, there's care that must be taken when we're thinking about our recreation and the kinds of things we involve ourselves in. There's good, wholesome things to be done. There are things that we can do that are appropriate and proper. There are things that are enjoyable, activities that are not in any way contrary to the teaching of the Lord regarding how we conduct ourselves. But then there are things that we do, and sometimes in the summertime, routinely, and just sort of dismiss it as being the things that would be acceptable under the circumstances. Now, I'm going to talk about something in a moment, but I want to preface it by thinking about the idea of going swimming. Is there anything wrong with swimming? Certainly not. Swimming's fine. It can be very good recreation. It can be something that we can enjoy. You know, it can even be healthy. So you think about swimming. That's a pretty typical type of activity in the summertime, isn't it? And so you have these settings, sometimes swimming pools, or maybe there's a little pool of some variety. Maybe you go to a place, some more public setting. There's the beaches. Not too many of those exist around here, at least from the standpoint of the seaside. But then there's these lakes, aren't they? And they've got these places around so you can go and you gather there and swim. And so the question comes up, what's wrong with swimming? Absolutely nothing. And if you have situations in which you have individuals and they're off to themselves and you have the men or the women or they're clothed appropriately and they're off over here and swimming and so they're covered up appropriately and you swim, that's fine. So we're not condemning swimming, but isn't there a problem with some of the types of outfits that are worn or the things that one's exposed to in certain settings and situations that we encounter? Again, there's a lot of different things that no longer are part of our life because we put those things aside. The things that create wrongful attitudes and the wrongful dispositions in our lives, those things that cause us to lust, those things that involve activities that involve greed, covetousness, lewdness. Notice this list that's set forth here. When it talks about these things, lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Sometimes this idea of idolatry is not so much a part of what we think about in our life because we don't have little statues we bow down to. But when we start worshiping other things and the idea of all the pleasures of life or the idea of the money that's become so important in our lives, all those things begin to have the impact on how we're going to do what we are engaged in life and how we're going to conduct ourselves. What comes first? How am I going to do what's right with the Lord? Well, first it begins with a mindset. I want to serve God, and I'm not going to use opportunities to do wrong, somehow thinking that I can get by with it, as if that's acceptable or appropriate. Or that somehow the circumstances, because of now I'm off on a vacation or I'm over here with these other individuals away from those that I typically interact with, that somehow that makes it acceptable. You know, Romans chapter 12, and incidentally, you can go back to James 1, which was that scripture reading. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. We talk about pure religion that's undefiled. It talks about the interactions and how one visits or sees to those that have needs. But it also says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's an ongoing activity. It doesn't matter where we're at, what the setting is, what the circumstances are. We keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You don't get on a cruise ship and now you can suddenly act like everybody on the cruise ship. Or go off to some place where there's these other things going on and maybe there's a dance that's taking place. And so now, well, I wouldn't dance back, but I'm going to go dance now because of the interactions and the lewdness attached to this and the dance that involves men and women and the modern dance associated with that. We don't take a vacation from God and our wholesome activities. There are good things we can do that are right and proper, but we need to assess the things we're engaged in, these activities we involve ourselves in. So in Romans the 12th chapter, and notice with me that first two verses that are very familiar to us because, again, they lay before us an attitude that ought to be recognized. It's the disposition that needs to be evident in our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not conformed to this world. We're not molded after this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The disposition. I'm different. I'm distinctive. I'm unique. And that no longer am I going to involve myself in these wrongful behaviors, just like what we find over there in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm no longer pursuing those things. I've got that one I serve and I honor and glorify in my mind and with my body. I'm transformed. That metamorphosis, that dramatic change in life. And that's why people why are you no longer doing that? Because I'm a slave of another. I'm owned by someone else. The Lord did this and he purchased me and I'm now to honor him in my life and what I do. Now, I made a reference to this, so let's notice this for a minute. Dress decently and modestly. This is not a problem just in the summer. This is not just a situation that comes up. People get involved and dress in all different periods of time. It does seem to have, though, predominantly more situations arise in summer because as it gets hot, things, and clothing seems to fly off. You know, certainly we're not going to wear a coat. And, you know, you're not going to be bundled up because it's summertime and you don't want to bundle up and be sweating like that. So there's the idea of understanding that when you wrap up, you have more and more clothes because wintertime, you're just not as apt to have that type of situation. But in the summer, there's just all these opportunities that afforded us to shed clothing. And so we need to think about what we wear. Now, we're going to talk about decent, modest apparel. There's also appropriate apparel. We need to think about, well, how we dress in a normal sense and and the way in which we're doing things appropriately. But first we need to ask ourselves, is it modest? Does it follow the biblical teaching and what is described in Scripture as constituting that which God says is modest and decent? We go back to Genesis from the very beginning, and we notice some things about the account. When God created man, he made all things good. There was no shame attached to it because sin hadn't yet entered the world. And so we see then that with the sin being introduced, disobedience to God, when Adam and Eve did that, things changed. And when they changed, what was occurring is described here in the third chapter of Genesis, when we see what takes place. In verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. Before that, there wasn't any problem or situation. It was just Adam and Eve as far as that goes. What God had done, and he set them in the midst of that garden. After Adam, he needed to help meet, and so he then created Eve from the rib, from his side, and so there they were in the garden, things going set forth. As God said, all things were good, it's all well. Now sin comes in because man violated God's teaching and instruction, and now what? Their eyes were open. And so what they did is they're going to try to address this problem. Now that they created it, they're going to try to address it. Isn't that pretty typical of men? We make a problem, and then we're going to try to figure out how to make it right. Kind of do this sort of autonomously in the sense of ourselves, that this is how I did it. Now let me fix it up. There's a lesson there as well as you start looking at this concept. But so they're going to take care of this. They realize they're naked. Now they're going to do it. So they gather up, and here's their solution to this particular situation. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. So they covered themselves. But their covering was inadequate. And how do I know it was inadequate? How do I know it wasn't acceptable? How do I know that it was not approved of God? Because all we have to do is look a little further in the context, and you drop down to verse 21. And what we find there in this situation, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. What they did with this leaves just simply didn't suffice. So he took the animal skin and he covered them up. And if you look at the tunic and how it's described, covering up across the area, that all the way down to the knees, beyond that point, so that the entire body is covered with animal skin. So whatever the leaves involved, whatever was entailed in that, it was not sufficient. It didn't cover them adequately, and God then gave them what they needed to be properly clothed. We notice when we come to the New Testament, of course, a number of references that has to do with this. And let's say it wasn't just the woman, it was the man as well. Both parties were clothed by God. So you come to the New Testament, we have verses of Scripture that describes then what is to be done from a standpoint of awareness of clothing and apparel. It talks about it from the standpoint of how one is to view it appropriately. And as you look here in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness, which is good works. Now there's a contrast here. The idea of the good works, there's a mentality and a disposition. And to then clothe themselves in this figurative sense of good works, they're going and doing what's right, doing these things that are appropriate. But there's also then this disposition that's to be seen in how one is to dress themselves in this modest apparel. Not calling attention to themselves, it's not the intent to call attention to themselves from the standpoint of what we wear, but based on what we do. And so modesty inherently describes it from a standpoint of that which is going to be indecent. And that's what the Lord's describing here. And so sometimes people get in conversation, well, what constitutes indecent? What's involved in that? What's involved with modesty and et cetera? You know, the Christian has a disposition of wanting to be appropriately attired and not call attention to themselves in ways that reveal themselves. and say, look at me, how I'm going about, look at how I look as opposed to what I do. There's not anything wrong with dressing up nicely. There's not anything wrong with being prepared. You don't want to go off and have yourself in all kind of disarray, because in fact, that kind of is a reflection as well. So it's not talking about it that way, but it is describing it from standpoint of how we're going to dress ourselves. And remember, part of this can be explained and help understood by looking at what God did when he said, you know, the fig leaves covered some things, but were inadequate. You need tunics out of animal skin. And just to reinforce what that entails and what that involves, you go over to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 20 here, there's going to be a couple of references I want to take note of, because as God gave instructions, and this had to do with the priest, and the priests had a specific kind of attire to fulfill their functions and duties. And the high priest, in fulfilling his obligations, is described what he's to wear in a goodly amount of detail, and how they made those in order to be accommodatingly fulfilling God's instructions regarding this. But there's an interesting thing that's also noted here, and I want to notice verse 26 of the last part of the 20th chapter of Exodus. And then we're going to look at this other passage to kind of explain more fully what this is about. Nor shall you go up steps to my altar, that your nakedness might not be exposed on it. So there were certain things that were not to be done because the nakedness might be exposed. Now they had this outfit that hung down. If you've seen pictures of this, you see how it covers the individual, the priest. And this was the man being described here. And so there were certain things that you had to be careful about, because the very thing that you would do would expose you. Now you go with me to the 28th chapter of Exodus. And in chapter 28, and there in verses 42 and 43, you see a further explanation of some things associated with this. And it also then gives us a sense of how that was going to be taken care of, because a certain duty that had to be done necessitated something in a way, but God took into account what would be appropriate in regard to the dress and the attire. So you find there in verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. So here was the problem, or potential problem. They had these robes, and the robes cover everything nicely as far as that goes. But now they're going to do certain things in the altar, and they're going to be in a position where the people are there, and as they're ascending up to a certain point, then they might be exposed in their neck. Here's how you deal with that. So that you're covered appropriately, you're going to have these trousers, and they're trousers. They're not undergarments. No, we're not showing undergarments, not looking at undergarments. They were trousers that covered. And they went down, as it describes this, through the thigh, all that region down there to the knees and beyond that, so that they would not be exposed. And this was men. So you start thinking about this. What does this entail? What does this involve? When you start looking at what the words from the scriptures describe these types of matters, there are things that are self-evident, brethren, friends. And there's the warnings about men not looking on women to lust after them in their heart. Jesus warns about that, this disposition. There's also this idea of how we conduct ourselves and are properly attired. And being at a beach doesn't change what the Lord says about the subject. Being at another place, or swimming hole, or going over here to some place in which they're now going to wear these ball dresses, because we have a ball, we have these things. So that doesn't change what God says about this. And it's applicable to men and women. Women's situations and circumstances are addressed, as you see over 1 Timothy 2. There's other references to this as well. But what it says is, what am I wearing? And is it decently, is it modest, is it appropriate in the sense of the fact that it covers me adequately? And we come to society, there's these changing styles and fashion. Style and fashion doesn't change with God from a standpoint of how we're to cover ourselves. It better be covered enough that when you think about the way this situation works, and somebody starts trying to get into all these different quibbles, let me tell you something, it's not that difficult. Is it appropriate? Does it cover? And if I'm in a situation, remember one of the points that was made here, they're going to fulfill their role and obligation, Aaron and his sons, as the high priest, that even in certain situations they may be exposed. So you make sure that that doesn't reveal things that ought not be revealed. So if you sit down, ladies, and you're trying to pull down your dress, that's not long enough. If you bend over and you start showing, it doesn't cover. And I'm not excluding men from being covered and things, because we know that men kind of run around there and they want to show themselves, etc. The Lord forbids that as well, man. I'm not in any way minimizing that. You need to cover yourself. You need to have that situation. And it's not just a matter that may cover the areas, but does it cover it sufficiently and appropriately? If it's too tight or transparent, it doesn't cover. It doesn't do what the Lord requires and demands. One's exposing themselves. And this is a problem in our society, and it seeps into the Lord's church, and we need to be aware of, cognizant of this idea that these things come up, and they're done at various times. And summertime, that becomes particularly a situation that could be challenging, because people start throwing off their clothes left and right. Been talking about this swimming situation. We've gone places with some other Christians to swim. And we get off over a place that's a number of years ago when we lived down in the Oklahoma City area. And several of them liked to go out to the beach. They'd cook out at the beach. Some of them skied. I never got on skis. And that's a good thing, because if I'd been on skis back then, I wouldn't be here before you this morning. That's another story. But you know what was the dress? I'm sure people coming by, I thought these were some pretty odd people. They had these dark shirts on and these long shorts that extended, the knees, and they're out there swimming in the water and things like that. And so even wet conditions, that the material was thick enough that didn't expose or show anything. Imagine that seemed pretty odd to them. But in order to make sure that we were doing things that were decent, modest, appropriate, here's a wholesome activity, but don't make it wrong by how one dresses. And brethren, friends, when you come to church services, think about what you're wearing. Think about what you're doing when you come. I've been in situations and know of circumstances where men trying to pass as they go down and hand out the communion service, are having to divert their eyes because of dresses that extend too far up or expose themselves and things like this. So in order to try, and here we are trying to take the Lord's Supper just as one part of the worship. Think about what you wear and show honor and glory to God and respect for Him and for your fellow brethren. And think about when we're together in other settings and socializing, what you wear. It's decent, proper. Short shorts are never going to be accepted. I don't care what, you don't have to come through the door and hear and acknowledge that it's wrong. You go over to somebody's house and they're doing that, that's not right either. Summertime's upon us, but we're Christians all year long. About to sing a song of encouragement. If you're subject to this call in any way, we encourage you to come forward and make your request known as together we stand and sing.